First Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Well, Lord, as we look at this final part of this book of 1 Peter, enable us to see how he cares for the people to whom he writes, how you care for those people, how you care for us. We give our lives over to you. Lord, enable us to see how we can rely upon you, can rest in you, can find grace, love, and peace in you. Lord, be with my words. May they be true to yours. Enable us to see your word clearly and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the classic movie, The Muppets Take Manhattan, there is a time where they say goodbye to one another. And the song begins in a train station, and everyone's hugging and kissing and things, and then saying farewell. And Miss Piggy starts out with the singing, and she and Kermit have this duet for a little while, and then the other Muppets join in various places. They say, saying goodbye, going away, seems like goodbye is such a hard thing to say. Touching a hand, wondering why, it's time for saying goodbye. Peter comes to the end of his letter, and he doesn't say things in quite as sappy a way as the Muppets do, but as he comes to the end of his letter, he says farewell to them with some greetings. Some greetings that show how much he cares for this people to whom he writes. Some greetings and some conclusions of the letter and what he has written in this letter. He probably takes the pen from Silvanus' hand. Most likely, when he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, most likely he was there as Peter's secretary writing out what Peter was telling him to write. Peter takes the pen. Quite possibly, we don't see it here, but he probably takes the pen and begins writing in his own hand what he wants to say in conclusion. He says he's written briefly, and this is a brief book. It's taken us quite a while to get through it. I started it, I think, last June, and now this is the last of the series on 1 Peter. But it's a short book. I would encourage you to read through it again, at least once, maybe a few times, because there's a wealth in this book. There's a wealth of Peter's encouragement to his people, Peter's encouragement to a people of God who are in the midst of suffering, Peter's encouragement to a group of people for whom he cares. How does he end this book? He ends with grace, with love, and with peace, and with a little touch as well. So we'll look at those three things. True grace, true love, and true peace. Verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Grace. Last week, the title of the sermon was The God of All Grace. That God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Earlier, back in chapter 4, verse 10, we are called to serve one another as stewards of God's varied or motley grace. Grace is used 10 times in this short letter. From grace and peace being multiplied to you back in chapter 1, to the prophets prophesying about the grace that would be yours, to preparing your minds for action, setting your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, to the grace that enables us to endure suffering, to husbands looking at their wives as co-heirs of the grace of life. Grace is in every chapter of this book. It's infused into every thought that Peter writes in this book. Grace enables you, enables us to live through suffering, to serve those around us, to have a hope, and to see God's plan for us. It gives us the future and the hope that Jeremiah spoke of. So as Peter ends this letter, we see verse 12, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Now the exhorting and declaring. The exhorting, and I think I've said before, I don't really like that translation of this Greek word. It's parakaleo. It's being called alongside to help. I think it's better translated as encouraging or comforting, as Jesus uses it as the paraclete of the Holy Spirit that he would send. Encouraging one another. And this book is a book of encouragement. It's a book of encouragement to the people of God who are going through rough times, who are going through trials, who are going through suffering, and who will see more of that suffering. Encouraging and declaring. He's not just speaking out, he's testifying, he's bearing witness. This is the word from which we get our word martyr. He's bearing witness of what God has done in his life. Peter has seen grace. Peter has seen the grace of God. He has gone away from God. He has stood up before God, before Jesus, and he said, no, not me, and he's been put down. He's said, I am not going to depart from you. I'm not going to leave you. And yet, before the cock crowed twice, he had denied Jesus three times. But Jesus restored him, brought him back. He knows grace. As he closes this letter is infused with grace, and he closes it with true grace. This whole letter I think he's talking about, this is true grace. What Jesus has done for us, what God continues to do in us and with us, what you as God's people do, both for each other and looking forward to that time when you will be with him forever. As Peter ends, he ends with the true grace of God. And he says, stand firm in it. Stand firm. He just used that same word when he was talking about how Satan would come like a roaring lion and try and take you away. Try to engulf you in one bite. Stand firm. Resist him. And now he says, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Realize that God is a God of grace. And what Peter writes about is true grace. He also looks at true love. Let's go on in verse 13. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Now, I think I might have mentioned before that I've been sort of thrust into the world of hip-hop music. I found that, you know, there are some great hip-hop songs out there. The art form allows a whole story to be told, and it can be quite beautiful. But much of it's really trash. It's demeaning to women, has limited and offensive vocabulary, and it presents love as just the equivalent to physical love or sex outside of marriage. Now, I'm thankful to Sean for bringing up some better hip-hop groups And for Becca, for being a little more discerning about what she's listening to in my presence. And I've started to appreciate then some of the things that are out there. But I realized that the world has twisted the idea of love, so it's completely different from what the Bible says and what Peter talks about here. Peter loves those to whom he writes. Peter cares for those that he's writing to. He sends greetings from she who is at Babylon. Now, this could be, we're not told specifically who this is. It could be Peter's wife. Peter did have a wife. And so it could be Peter's wife. But most likely, the she is often referred to as a church, the ecclesia, the ones who are called out from the world, called out to be God's people. So it's quite likely it's the church in what Peter refers to as Babylon. Now, Babylon was that place of exile that God's people got sent to that Jeremiah was talking about. It depicted the world opposed to God. It became that term that's used, or that place that's used for any place that is opposed to God. And in both Jewish writings and in Christian writings, Rome was referred to as Babylon. So I think, again, we can't be conclusive, I think Peter is in Rome writing about how the church in Rome is sending greetings to these people to whom he's writing. She is likewise chosen, called out from the world, just as all believers are chosen and called out from the world. And he sends greetings from Mark, my son. Now, Peter was married, so it's possible he had a son named Mark, but most likely he's talking about Mark, the Mark that wrote John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. John Mark was one who, in his home in Jerusalem, many of the Christians were gathering. So we see often John Mark coming up. Now, Mark was the same one who was with Paul on one of his journeys and left him. And we remember one of the big disputes that was there was that Barnabas was saying, let's take Mark with us as they go out on another missionary journey. Let's take Mark with us. And Paul said, no, he left us before. I don't want to bring him along. And so Barnabas and Mark go one direction, and Paul and Silas, and by the way, I forgot to mention, Silvanus here is probably Silas. It's the same name, one a more formal rendition. So Paul and Silas go one way, and Barnabas and Mark go another way. Mark is restored later to Paul, and Paul talks about how valuable Mark is. But Mark is often associated with Peter. He spent much time with Peter. The Gospel of Mark comes with apostolic authority, not because Mark was an apostle, but because he spent so much time with Peter, most of Mark's gospel probably came from Peter. And so as we think about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark is basically Peter expressing what took place to John Mark. And so that's probably who Peter's talking about. Mark, my son, also sends him greetings. And what does he say next? She was at Babylon, who was likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. The kiss of love. It's a nice phrase. And now when people came in today, I didn't see a lot of hugging and kissing. I might have seen a few hugs. That's sort of normal around here. But I didn't see much kissing going on. But Peter says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Now this phrase, kiss of love, I just looked it up and there's poems about it. Lord Byron wrote a poem about it. There's books called Kiss of Love. There's movies, songs, even diapers. Kiss of love. Diapers, but there's much that this is a phrase that Peter, I think, coined, but has been used over and over again. Now, most of the songs are really sappy love songs, and the words they go into your head and right back out. One is from a film It's an Indian film, I think, that's full of lies and deceit. And what it says is to stay away from the kiss of love. Again, the world twists the love that God shows to it. Stay away from the kiss that is opposed to God's love. The kiss of Judas as he goes and betrays the one whom he had called Lord. Stay away from the lies and the deceit that the world brings into that word love, and realize what Peter is talking about here. The kiss is from the Greek word used for the love of family, phileo, and phileima is the Greek word for the kiss, but it's from phileo. It's from that love of family. With it, we put it with the word for brother, for brotherly love. We put it with the word for stranger, for the love of strangers or hospitality. But it's this general word for love, and it talks about that family kind of love. And that's where the word kiss comes from. He starts out saying, embrace one another, greet one another. The literal meaning is embrace one another. It came to mean just a normal greeting as well, and could even refer to a handshake. But embrace one another with the kiss, phileo, phileima, phileo, of love, agape love, the love that God pours out on us, the love that looks at what's most important for that other person, the love that shares themselves with the other person. That's the kind of love that Peter is talking about. It's the kind of love that God gives to us. The kind of love that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13 and other places in the Scripture. Embrace one another with the kiss of love, with God's love. Not with the world's warped sense of what love should be. So how do we do that? Hugs and kisses? Well, literally, that's what Peter's talking about. But I think we greet one another with a kiss of love in many, many ways. Have you touched the life of another person this week? I'm very encouraged when I hear of people getting together through the week, caring for each other, sharing prayer requests, doing various things. I think that's the idea of what Peter is getting across here. Greet one another, embrace one another with a kiss of love. Think about those times as you can go through the week, how you touch another person. Sometimes it's physical, but often it's with a prayer. It's with a word of care, with a word of encouragement, showing that we're part of the family of God, that we care about one another, that we touch one another's lives. The church meeting together, sharing with one another, helping one another. That's the kiss of love that Peter is talking about here. So we have true grace. The true grace that God brings. We have true love. Not the love that the world puts out there, but the love that God shows to us and then we show to one another. And Peter finishes this book with true peace. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Peter began his letter with grace and peace. Second part of verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And he ends it in the same way, the grace and peace, and he throws love in there as well. This peace is not just a good feeling, just being satisfied. It's peace in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the difficulties that we face as God builds His church out of living stones, builds His church out of living stones that are much like the field stones with the sharp edges and things like that, and we rub against each other, and God is still building His church. God builds His church and sets it in a world that is opposed to Him, but a world where He is bringing people to Himself. He calls us to share His grace, His love, His peace with that world that's out there around us. It's a world in need of true grace. This is a peace that can only come as we realize the grace that God has poured out through Jesus Christ, His Son, as He went to the cross and He died on the cross for our sins. This is a peace that only comes when we know that we have that one upon whom we can rest. That grace that we can stand on, stand firm on, as we look to God as our Lord and Savior. Live your lives recognizing the true grace, the true love, and the true peace that only comes from our God. Let's pray. O Lord, as we look to You, enable us to see Your grace, to understand Your love and Your peace, to know and to share what You have given to us. May we be true to what Peter has written here in this letter. May we know Your love for us, the grace that You've poured out, and the peace that You put into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll now sing from Psalm 119, selection U. Often we see grace and law as sort of antithetical, but if we truly understand the reason for God's love, we truly understand what He has given to us, we see His grace. So we sing about that. Remember that God is a God of grace. He pours it out upon you as you live for Him. Psalm 119, selection U. Please stand to sing.
Oh,
As we come to the Lord's table this morning, I'll read the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. As Paul writes to this church, he writes to a church who has gone away from the true meaning of this Lord's Supper. He writes to a church that, as they come together to eat and drink, to remember what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross, they've got other things on their mind. And they have division among them. Let's make sure, as we come, that we're coming with the attitude of thankfulness for what Jesus Christ has done, remembering what He has done and living that righteous life on the cross for our sins, and then shedding His blood, giving of His body and His blood for us. As we partake, we remember His death until He comes. We need to make sure that there's nothing there that takes away from the wonder of what God has done for us. Paul goes on, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." As we look at this, it's the reason that our church has session-controlled communion, where we just ask that before you partake of the body and blood, in order that you might not drink judgment to yourself, we ask that you meet with the session, profess your faith, and then are welcomed into this sacrament with us. As we come before our Lord, let us remember that the body and blood represent what Jesus did for us. The wonderful grace of God in sending His Son, His one and only Son, to die on the cross, that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life with Him. Let's pray. Lord, enable us to set aside the things of this world, to look to You. During this time, we remember Your death until You come. Until You come for the final judgment and to take us home to be with You for eternity. Lord, help us to put aside all the other things that come into our minds and look to You, remember You. We pray that You will set aside what is used today of these elements. May they be used to bring honor and glory to Your name as we remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.